How do believers deal with times of suffering and stress and difficulty? What can supply a fainting heart when life is clouded over with pain, when gloomy fears rise dark? Where do we turn when our comforts droop, when our sorrows rise? What is it that God expects from believers? What is it that God would expect from Leanne Salter and children ages 9, 7, and 2? How should a Christian react when life is hard? People of God, turn to His Word. Psalm 31. And hear the words of David as he struggles in distress. In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in Your righteousness. Turn Your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since You are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of Your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for You are my refuge. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Your love, for You saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let Your face shine on Your servant. Save me in Your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to You. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silent, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is Your goodness, which You have stored up for those who fear You, which You bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in You. In the shelter of Your presence You hide them from the intrigues of men. In Your dwelling You keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for He showed His wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from Your sight. Yet You heard my cry for mercy when I called to You for help. Love the Lord, all His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud He pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we pray that You would teach us from Your Word, where You have recorded for us the honest, heartfelt thoughts of a man in suffering and distress. And teach us from Your Word how we ought to turn to You when life is hard. Send Your Spirit, we pray, to teach, to comfort, to encourage, and to empower us to apply Your Word today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm, David is clearly drawing on the experiences that he had as he fled from King Saul to provide the imagery that he uses to describe what it is like to be in the distress in which he finds himself. David was fleeing from Saul because he had been anointed to be Saul's successor, and Saul had determined that by killing him, he might be able to prolong his own reign as well as his dynasty. And so he chased David throughout the wilderness, throughout the desert, and David often had to hide and had many close calls where he was almost caught and killed. And now he uses this imagery to give us a biblical pattern for how to deal with the suffering that inevitably comes into our lives. I want you to see that biblical pattern as we work our way through this psalm today. The first thing I want you to see is that as we enter into suffering, we seek a refuge. We seek a refuge, and who should we seek that refuge in as believing people other than in God? Because, in fact, that is who God is. And David reflects on that over and over in the first five verses. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. He calls them a refuge there in verse 2, a rock of refuge, a strong fortress. And here David is pulling on that imagery from the time when he was fleeing from Saul. He was recalling those times when he would find a cave or a mountain hideout where he could go and secret himself away so that he would not be found. Or he's thinking of the idea of a castle or a fortress. Perhaps even the keep inside of that castle is the imagery that would come to our mind. The safest place, that is what God was to him. God is that refuge to whom we can flee. And because he is our protector, we can run to him. And that's what David says he would do. In you I have taken refuge, he says in verse 1. Into your hands, he says, verse 5, I commit my spirit. That part of David that would live forever, that part of David that would spend eternity somewhere, David was willing not only to put his life in God's hands, but his eternal life into God's hands. If those words sound familiar, it's because they were the very last words of our suffering Savior on the cross. As he put into his Father's hands his spirit, his trust, in the most dire of circumstances, in the most grievous situation of suffering ever. And what does David expect to find as he puts his trust in God, as he seeks his protection in him? He says in verse 1, let me never be put to shame. Vindicate me. Now, don't let me go down in history as a wicked man who received what he deserved. Vindicate me, because I am not that kind of a person. Deliver me in your righteousness. Save me. Rescue me, he says in verse 2. Free me from the trap that is set for me. Verse 3, lead and guide me. Show me the way. Show me what I'm supposed to do in this time of trouble so that I can escape the traps that are here that might ultimately destroy me. Verse 5, redeem me, save me, rescue me again, O Lord, the God of truth. He appeals to God as the God of truth, the God who has made promises to him to rescue him, to preserve him, to save him. He appeals to God, do what you have called to do. And so he runs to God. He seeks refuge in him in time of trouble. And that is what God calls us to do as well as his children. Our Heavenly Father calls us to come and to seek refuge in him. Like a child who is afraid runs to the arms of his father for that embrace that will remind him that he can be safe there. We are to run to God, our Heavenly Father, for protection in times of difficulty. Whatever that difficulty may be, it may be something extreme. It may be a medical condition that threatens our health or the health of someone that we love. It may be a time of stress at work, overtime, too much work to do, or it may be a prolonged time of unemployment. It may be concerns that we have about what our children are doing or going to do with their lives. It may just be the cumulative effect of all the pressures that we experience in our lives. But what are we going to do in those times? By the psalmist's example, by our Father's invitation, we are to come to him, to run to God. Psalm 62, God says this to us, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. You can come to your Father, to your God, and pour your hearts out to Him. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. In times of trouble, we seek a refuge. And when we do that, we sense some relief. When you pray about it, when you go to God's Word and read His promises, when you're able to talk to a faithful friend about what's going on, when you experience those means of grace that God has provided for you, usually you feel immediately some relief. And I think that's what we see happening in David as well, beginning in verses 6 through 8. He says, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. David says, I haven't turned to other gods. I haven't turned to other places for satisfaction and protection. Now, we're tempted to turn to idols ourselves in times of trouble, something to numb the pain, something to distract us. It may be watching TV. It may be going to the mall. It may be reading romance novels. It may be getting on the Internet and looking at things we shouldn't look at. I don't know what it might be for you, but we're tempted to go somewhere to distract us from what's going on. David says, I haven't done that. I've focused on you. I've turned to you. And he has a sense that God heard him when he cried out to him. Verse 7, you saw my affliction. You knew the anguish of my soul. You heard what was going on. You felt what was going on. I feel close to you right now. And you haven't handed me over to the enemy, but you set my feet in a spacious place. He feels as if God is on his side. And God is going to take care of him. And often initially we do as well. In times of difficulty, we turn to God, and when we pour out our hearts to Him, we feel an initial comfort, but there is a danger in that. The danger in that is that we believe that that is going to continue, and it's going to continue because we are going to maintain it on our own. We're going to continue to do the right things that will make us continue to feel this way throughout our suffering. Now, what happens when in our distress, when in our time of stress, things become overwhelming? Well, what some Christians do and what a lot of us feel like we need to do is slap on the happy Christian face. Because we're supposed to be joyful in the midst of suffering, and so we slap on the happy Christian face. And we ignore all the bad feelings, and we just, because people expect us to be joyful in suffering. That's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Well, the fact of the matter is, folks, that you cannot maintain that in your own strength. The fact of the matter is that suffering drives you to depend on the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you can't do it apart from that. And so, you see, you can't keep that happy face up because you're going to get tired. It takes a lot of energy to keep the happy face. You're going to get tired, you're going to get weary, and you're going to get bitter. Because you're going to say to God, I'm putting on the happy face. Why aren't things changing? So we seek some relief as we seek our refuge in God. But then notice where David is back in verse 9. And we see that we start to relapse. He's just been rejoicing in God's love. And now he says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. He's back in distress. Now he's experiencing physical symptoms. He's weak because of his sorrow. His eyes are weak, probably because he's cried all the tears he can cry. And now he feels like he needs to cry, but there aren't any tears left. Have you been there? His whole life is now about his anguish. In verse 10, my life is consumed by anguish, my ears by groaning, my strength fails me because of my affliction, my bones grow weak, I don't have the strength to go on, David says. And on top of that, he feels like everyone is turning away from him now. Yes, they were there at the beginning, but where have they gone now? I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors. a dread to my friends. They flee from me. I've been forgotten by them as though I were dead. They have no use for me. I'm like a piece of broken pottery. What do you do with it? It's good for nothing. And in verse 13, it feels like the whole world's against him. Terror on every side. They conspire against me. They plot against my life. How did David get back here? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, it's a normal cycle. And I would urge you that in times of distress and suffering and affliction, to expect that there will be ups and downs, both emotionally and spiritually. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you or that you're not a Christian or that your faith isn't strong enough. It's part of the normal way that you deal with affliction. The other reason that we get back here is because our expectations are too high. We've slapped on the happy face and thought that if we work at it hard enough, that we'll be able to go through this entire experience without any problems whatsoever. And the problem is that that expectation is often reinforced at church or in the books you read or in the testimonies that you hear. I suffered, but God was with me through all of it, and I am a better person now because of it. And that's all you hear. The lady, Ann Steele, who wrote the hymn that Daniel sung. This is a biography that is posted on the web about her. Listen to how this reads. Ann Steele lived in England from 1716 to 1778. She was born in Broughton? Where her father was a timber merchant, preached at the Baptist church for 60 years.
Amen.
Most of the time without receiving a salary. Listen to the rest of this. Her mother died when she was 3 years old. When she was 19, she suffered a severe injury to her hip, rendering her an invalid for most of her life. When she was 21, she was engaged to Robert Elscourt, but the day before the wedding, he was drowned while bathing in a river. She was never married, assisted her father in his pastoral labors for her whole life, although for the last 9 years of her life, she was never able to leave her bed. Still, in spite of all this, her disposition was described as cheerful and helpful, and her life is one of unaffected humility, warm benevolence, sincere friendship, and genuine devotion. Now, I have no doubt that Ann Steele was a great lady. But I will tell you this. I would be willing to bet my retirement that she had times during those experiences of ups and downs where she was not always cheerful. Because if she succeeded in doing that, she was a lot better than the psalmists, and the people who write their experiences in the Psalms. And if she did that, she did it only by a constant supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit in her life. Listen to what one psalmist writes in Psalm 88. From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. You can't turn the page and read the rest of the psalm because that's the end. Darkness is my closest friend. Folks, this was the hymnal of the Old Testament church. Can you imagine announcing that one? And now in closing, let's sing 88. Darkness is my closest friend. But it's real. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 1. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. What does that mean, despaired even of life? Like maybe he wished he were dead because of the pressure that he was under. Folks, the biblical example of struggle is what you find in the book of Job. a man struggling with who God was. And I dare say it's found in the Sternbergs. And let me remind you what Brian said a few weeks ago when he shared his testimony. In every area of life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, the Sternbergs would be exhausted, depleted, spent, overcome, discouraged, depressed, drowned, buried, bankrupt, institutionalized. This is where the Sternberg family would be over the course of the past year if not for the Church of Jesus Christ, and specifically Metrocrest Presbyterian Church. God has used you to support us, sustain us, hold us, help us, hug us, pray for us, pray with us, encourage us, love us, cry with us, and rejoice with us. Brothers and sisters, this is the biblical way. And when there comes a time when we relapse into despair, when the cycle goes up and then it comes back down, when we come from the emotional mountaintop of meeting with God and slid back down into the valley, it is not time to suck it up and say, I need to be more self-disciplined, I need to work harder at this. What it is a call to do is to repent of that. Forgive me, Father, I've been trying to do this on my own and I can't. I must have the help of your Holy Spirit. You must change my heart. You must empower me, or I cannot go on. And then look to prayer and the Word of God and the people of God to sustain us. We start to relapse. In hard times, we find that it's a struggle. And that's what I want you to see next, that we struggle to rest. We struggle to rest. Look at how David draws himself back up. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. He's affirming a gut level, what I would call a fingernail faith. A faith that's holding on to God by his fingernails. My times are in your hands. I know, God, that you are in control. I know that this will be over when you want it to be over. But let's look at verse 16. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. I know that your love is unfailing. I know that you'll never let me down. I know that in the end everything will be okay. But I'm asking you, could the sun break through the clouds now, please? He knows that the good guys will win in the end. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord. I have cried out to you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silenced, but not me. Vindicate me. I'm the good guy. And I know that I will be vindicated in the end, but could the end be now? And he is struggling, in spite of his faith, to rest. To rest. And this God who is his refuge. It's a struggle. Just because you have said, I will trust in God, I will rely on the Holy Spirit, I will rely on the people of God, does not mean that as soon as you say those magical words, that everything becomes fine. It doesn't work that way either. Because God has sent that difficulty, that struggle into your life to drive you to a dependence upon Him that's deeper than you would have ever experienced if you hadn't gone through it. And He did it for your good because that is the best place to be, is depending desperately on God. And it's there that you meet God. God will not take your struggles away. You'll struggle all the way to heaven. But it's in those struggles that you will meet Him and you'll become dependent upon Him and you'll see how much you need Him and He will form you to become like Christ. We will struggle to rest, but God will strengthen us repeatedly. He won't leave us alone. He has plenty of goodness stored up for us. Verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. God does work all things for good for those who love God. And if you don't believe it, read four verses later when it says, He who spared not His own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And he goes on to say that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God loves you so much that he sent his Son. Would he send his Son to die for you? Would he pour out his wrath on his Son and raise him from the dead for you, only to lose you now? It's absurd. Of course he wouldn't. And that gospel is what you cling on to by your fingernails when you're in times of distress. God loves me. How do I know? He sent his Son. Praise be to the Lord, verse 21. He has showed his wonderful love to me. When I was in a besieged city, in my alarm I said, I'm cut off, but you heard my cry for mercy. David says, I have been in some real close call situations. And God may leave us in suffering longer than we would like, and there may be some real close calls. But brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, he will deliver you. And so we are to love the Lord. He will preserve the faithful in the end. And he will pay the proud back in full. He will vindicate his people in the end. So what do we do? Verse 24 says, be strong and take heart. The verb that's translated be strong is a command. It could also be translated passively, be strengthened. And I think both translations are right. Philippians tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Be strong. Yes, I must go to prayer and the means of grace and to the fellowship of God's people. But ultimately, it is not because I am doing that that I am strengthened. It is because God responds to that in his grace and his power that enables me to persevere. There's an action step at the bottom of the outline, if you found it. It encourages you to find someone that you know in suffering and encourage them with something you've heard today. The people of God, let us look at hard times in life this way. How do we respond when life is hard? It's a call from God to a desperate and deepening dependence upon him. To struggle to do that. And to help each other to struggle to do that. That's what being a community of believers is about.